invite Tim Whatley from Ethnos. He's the director there, to come up and share with us from the Word of God and what God's doing in this world. We look forward to that, Tim.
Thank you, Steve. Well, good evening. This is one of those few churches, if I started speaking Indonesian, some of you would know what I'm saying. Which would be really fun, wouldn't it? Well, what I'd like to do this evening is a couple things. I'd like to give you just a brief family update, and then a tribal update, and then take some time in the Word. Maybe just to kind of start off with, just for us personally, for Kathy and I and our kids. This morning I talked about trusting, waiting on the Lord. And largely because for our own lives, we faced this a few times. When we came back from Indonesia in 2009, we just had clarity, certainty that the Lord had something different for us. We'd never had that in previous times coming home. We had no idea what. Nobody had given us any inkling. But we sold the vehicle, motorbike, which we don't normally do. We got rid of our house or a rental house, which we don't normally do. And just said, okay, Lord, we knew something was different. And the day I arrived, you guys know Ray Jones, he said, Tim, I recommended you take my place. Well, that wasn't on my bucket list of good ideas. And I looked at Ray very clear. I said, Ray, frankly, I'm not interested. Here I am. We're in that sense now. The Lord has some changes for us. We're just not sure what. We would love to be involved back in Indonesia, and there's a good possibility of that. To get visas there is fairly expensive, and one of their needs is help with leadership. So one of the considerations is maybe we would make two trips a year for a month at a time. That's a free visa. It's a tourist visa. You can go for a month, and it would cost us less to fly there twice a year than to get a permanent visa. And really, it's probably the greater help to the country to help with leadership development. If we come and go and help the younger men in leadership development, which was something I'd love to do, we'd be there, help them, give them some direction, and leave, and let them do it, and then come back. And so we're not, that's one possibility. Our first story team, you know, where we're starting to reach up to the north, we actually have our first family, we're moving up, probably they're making their first trip, five young boys, great, ages eight on down, I think. They're heading up to POV, I'll never say this right, but Puk-Nunavut or something like that. It's 600 kilometers north of the tree line in Quebec. It's the same distance from here to Bahamas as here to where they're going to allocate. And so they're heading up north in March for their first trip, and then they'll be probably moving in June or July. But our first story team, our team working with the First Nations, the Inuit, is because I had started that. We have other guys involved in it, but they're saying, Tim, we're really not ready for you just to disappear back to Indonesia. So that's another pull to be involved in Canada for a while yet, but more specifically and directly connected to our church planning. So that's what, more on a personal note, where we're wondering exactly how this is going to work out. I know the Lord knows. We just have some ideas. Another challenge, one of the very clear mandates the Lord gave us to, when he gave us some specific areas to pray, and that was for laborers to go to those that are in need of a shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Canada, it is a really, really tough day and age to recruit. Short-term missions is at an all-time high. People love short-term. If I put a plea out in any church, I could have a short-term team to go anywhere in the world in no time, regardless of the cost. But if I were to, in a church, say we need people to give their life to do something that's going to take you at least 25 years to do it, and it will be no salary, and we can give you no guarantees, there's a good chance you'll get sick a lot and you might even die. It's getting hard to recruit people to that. And yet, it's the Lord's passion to reach all the world. And it's got to be God that leads people. We can't just get people to sign up because, oh, that's a good idea. The Lord has to put it on their heart, and they've got to walk in obedience to that. And so I would just ask you to pray that the Lord would raise up the people he wants to raise up to go into all the world and reach the lost. That's a challenge we're facing. So that's a big area. You know that this is our first time ever since we opened our campus there in 1969 that we have no students. This year, my son and his wife and one other single gal from Saskatchewan are heading into our training. And we actually asked them to hold off a year old Brant Laney, my son and daughter-in-law. They went to Missouri for the training, and the girl's waiting till this coming August. It looks like we have a good class in this coming August. So pray that that would happen. and that the Lord would raise up more Canadians. We can get Americans, but it's really tough getting Canadians. So pray that the Lord would raise up Canadians to give their life. As far as our kids go, I just mentioned that. Brant and Laney are in the training now. They're heading off, Lord willing, in a couple of years. They've got 2 years of training, maybe a third year if they do linguistics, and a good chance they will. So they are hoping to head to Indonesia. My son Tyler is hoping to come into the training in August. He also would like to go to Indonesia, and I have no idea what the draw is for them there, except for they grew up there. And my parents had five kids, and all five of us are still in the mission, still serving all over the world, and now all of my kids are doing the same, and my sister's kids are all doing the same. So it seems to be a gene or something, a weakness in our family, I'm not sure. My youngest one, Alyssa, I mentioned this morning, she just got engaged to Sam Cook from the Goree area, the Cooks from there. And her and Sam are hoping to get married in August, and they would also like to head into the training and head over to Indonesia. So that's a good reason for us to go back to Indonesia. We're going where the grandkids are, not leaving them. How's that sound? Okay, and lastly, I would just ask you to pray for Kathy, my wife. I didn't share it this morning because it's harder for her when she's right here. But I did ask her if I could do this, and she said for sure. Would you pray for her health? We're not sure what's going on. She has had, her family has a lot of history of cousins and all with different types of brain tumors and brain issues. And she's showing some weird symptoms the last month especially. Dizziness, a lot of numbness, headaches. We're not sure. We're assuming it's nothing big. And I don't think it honestly is a big thing. But we're going through the tests and seeing a neurologist this week actually. And they got a whole string of, you know, they cook the wires up and see what's happening. So just pray. Pray that we'd be wise in using our time wisely. We actually have a trip this Friday. We're heading to New Jersey. I think we should still do it, but it's hard to know what do you cancel, what do you still do. And so we're just looking to the Lord for clarity. We're not pushing it. I've made the churches out there aware that there might be a cancellation in the books. But as long as possible, we'll keep pushing forward. But pray for her. Just pray that you'd also, that the Lord would give her real peace and rest in this. It's, I think because she's got a lot of cousins with this. You guys know Poita Vins, that's her cousin, Krista, in Tanzania, with the brain tumor. Her sister died 2 years ago, which is her age now, of a brain tumor. And it's just those things kind of worry you a bit. And so pray for Kathy and pray for our kids and I guess me too. That the Lord knows what he's doing. We have an incredible rest and peace in him. But we need prayers. Okay, that's a family update. Is that good enough for that? I want to give you guys a financial update, your investment update, and that's eternal investment. I mean finances that you sent to heaven. As a church, you guys have been highly engaged with Kathy and I. Many of you have supported us financially. You guys have prayed for us. You've had us into the chapel. We've been a part of this family for a long time. And it's that time of year when you get your investment returns, right? Did you lose a ton of money or gain anything? And I think the more exciting investment returns, we get to see what God is doing in the view of eternity and in heaven. So, Ari, if we could put the PowerPoint up. It's already there. Tim, if you could turn around. I got to pull out my little machine that Ari gave me here. Okay, am I in your way or should I? My mic's here. I can move. So what I'd like to do, because you guys have been a part of what God's doing in Moy, not just have you prayed and not just have you involved us and not only have you given financially, but you've also sent some of your very own. Bert and Diane have been a big part. Joy, you were in here, right? Did you get in? Yeah. You guys as a chapel, more than most cases, have been heavily invested, and this is your financial return in view of heaven, okay? These are your rewards. This is a church and a people group that you have been just as much as anybody else a part of reaching with the gospel. So I just want to give you a quick glimpse of how God is working through your lives. Is that okay? You can plug ears if you don't know how your investments for eternity are going, but if you do care, here we go. This was back in 2000. This is right when we first started building our house. Oops, I didn't mean to do that. I darkened it out. Is there a light here? Right there. Do you guys see that little house? That was where we built. When we first started building, there was nothing. We built this little tiny house to start with. That was our first temporary house. And this was in the year 2000. Do you guys remember? These are people that had never been contacted. They're a whole people group. Nobody spoke a word of their language. And we jumped out of this helicopter. This is that first day. You can see two people sitting here, a guy here and a guy hiding right there. Now, this was afterwards. Obviously, we took the picture later that day. But we jumped out of a helicopter amongst the people that we had to assume were cannibals. And they started to eat us and found we were tough. No. The Lord did an amazing thing, and you guys know the story. I could share it another time if you don't remember, how God just completely took that situation that we had no idea if we were going to live or die, and he just turned it beautifully, and it pointed all to him and what he had done. This is that same day. After we got out of the helicopter, we couldn't speak a word of their language. They couldn't speak a word of any other language in the world. But so we were all just kind of trying our best to act out, and they were nervous too. They'd never seen white people. They'd never seen straight hair. I had hair in those days. Well, you can see a bit of fuzz on top. And there were people that were new to everything. They'd never seen cloth. They'd never seen clothing. So this was 20 years ago, actually 19 and a half years ago. And I want to share with you what God has done in 19 and a half years through God's people working together. Okay, so you can see no clothing. They had never seen clothing. So just this is back 19 and a half years ago. And then you're going to see changes as I go through how God has taken this people group along. I wish I had some pictures of you guys in there, and I don't. But you guys could have seen their pictures, I hope. So we moved. Did I just skip two pictures? Nope. So we moved in. Our house, not there yet, but we built it. Bert and Diane, you lived in it right there is where our house was built. But this is when we first moved in. This is the laundry room. There's Brant doing laundry and this little rocking thing that goes back and forth. This is Tyler rinsing, and this is Alyssa keeping an eye on everything. He's married. She's about to get married, and he's not yet. And this is Kathy's hanging up the laundry. So that was pretty rough settings. This is our first trip in there. We were there for a month. And you can see we're cutting down trees, and we're clearing, we're cutting lumber, and all our lumber we just cut with a chainsaw. We had some Papuans or Indonesians doing that for us, and we built our house. That was in 2001. This is the people we came to reach. This is my brother-in-law, Steve. We worked with Steve and Carolyn. Carolyn's my sister, and then Anderson and Lika Punambunan. They're our Indonesian co-workers. And we were in there, no clothing again. This is Steve taking someone's blood pressure, sick and trying to figure out what's going on. But everything we did was new. They had never had any exposure to this before. And this is in 2006. Took us 4.5 years just to learn their language, the point that we could start talking, teaching. And that took us another year of translation and getting ready to start teaching, getting lessons together. And this is Anderson, our Indonesian co-worker. This is the first group. There's about 8 people that came to hear the teaching the first time. We wanted a small group to make sure that our teaching was clear and that it was making sense what we were saying. I think you guys might have been in there around that time. So this is the first group of believers. Of the 8, or maybe it was 10, and 8 got saved, I think. Right at the end of it, made a clear profession. And then the other chiefs came to us and said, look, this what they've got, we want that. So would you teach more of us? So the second time around was 110 people came. This is the second time around of teaching. You can see you're starting to see more clothing. You're starting to see some changes in the people. And yet, honestly, halfway through the service, all the shirts, men and women, are starting to come off as it starts warming up. Everything doesn't quite look like life here yet. This was the first church. After teaching, of the 110, I believe, if I remember this right, about 83 or so made a clear profession of faith that first day when we got to the resurrection of Christ. And this is the new church that was born. Looks a little different than our church gatherings. They're all carrying their bows and arrows. Some are clothed, some are not. Baptism, started teaching, and we got as far as Acts, and the people started saying, well, if they got baptized, then we have to get baptized. Well, we kind of wanted to wait because to them water is very significant. Water is where evil spirits live. And they're deathly afraid of water. No man or woman would ever go underwater on purpose because of fear of the evil spirits. And most women had never been underwater, ever. Never even, nobody has swam, no one had washed because water is evil. So we thought we should do some more teaching before we get into baptism because that's a pretty significant event to intentionally go underwater. And yet when they got to Acts chapters at 3 where baptism starts coming up, they're like, then we have to do that. We're like, well, let's just wait. No, they did it, we're doing it. Well, let's pray about that. Well, they had already gone up, they'd already dammed up the creek just above our house, and we're already getting ready for baptism, so baptism's that day. But for them, it was a huge event. It was a fun watch. I know Steve and Anderson baptized the first couple of men, then let them baptize their own wives. But for them, it was just such an incredible demonstration of the world that this God's more powerful than all the old spirits by going underwater. It was a statement. And to watch the men holding their wives by their shoulder and saying, do you really put your faith in Jesus Christ? Well, of course I do. Look at him in the water. Hurry up, hurry up. Is your faith. And when they did it, it wasn't a nice, pretty dunking, plugging the nose. They were just throwing him with all their might underwater, and they go flying back, and they come sputtering out with huge smiles and victory. They had just demonstrated that God is far more powerful than all the old ways. So that was 2006. By 2011 or 12, ordaining the first 3 elders in the tribe. And then you guys can, and I can give this to you, but this, and then at about 2016, 17, the Moy were sending their own young people out to other parts of the tribe to bring other people, and these guys have just gone out, and they have just returned. I think this is 2017. They had just returned from teaching another part of the tribe, and a lot of people there got saved after about 3 or 4 or 5 months of teaching. And they're all excited, and you can watch on YouTube these guys sharing their testimony coming back from teaching other parts of the tribe. And then you keep teaching, you keep discipling, a part of the growth of a church. You know a church is maturing when they start sending their own people into all the world. That's a sign of maturity. It's a sign of maturity in our own families when our kids start going out, right? And they start leaving the house. That's what a church should do and must do to be growing. It's a sign of growth, maturity. Well, Steve's been working with these guys. Steve and Carolyn are the only ones in the tribe now. Anderson lives on the coast. Rich and Karen, who went in to take Kathy a nice place, they're in other ministries, and we're here. But Steve is still translating. He's almost done the New Testament. He's still got about a year or two left to be finished the New Testament. And so he's still working with the people, and as he translates the new book, he teaches it. And but the whole, the demeanor of the people is changing so fast as they're growing in Christ. As you start seeing them now, the joy and the friendliness and the openness and the fear's not there, and babies are clean. It's just an incredible thing that only God can do as he starts changing a people. And this here is I just got this prayer card. This is the first Moy couple. They were sent to our we have a training program in Durham. The Moy sent a couple and a single guy to our training in Manado, which is a long way. It's a whole different island. It's a long trip. They got there. They've been in the training now for 2.5 years, and they've just finished the training, and they're ready to go to another tribe. And I just got there. This is the Moy people. Don't they look different? From 19.5 years ago, they had never seen clothing, and here they are going out as missionaries to the next tribe. I get tingles. I get goosebumps. I get 17 goosebumps stacked up on top of each other, I think. I think of what God has done through God's people praying and going and giving and engaging. This is eternal. These are people you're going to see in heaven again someday. When you see them, you're going to give them a hug and say, yeah, we got to do this together. That's a privilege. It's a true, true privilege. So that's your financial update for the world. And now we will dig into the... Any questions first on the Moy before I... We have 25 minutes. Any questions, though?
What's the name of the couple there?
I can't remember. When I was there, they were this big. And so I can't... I have their Stephen Carroll's letter. But her name is something to the effect of Diho Kameo. It's really long. Diho Kameo, because Alyssa's name is Diko Deo. My daughter's name, and she was Diho Dako Kameo or something. They would be in their probably very early 20s, probably 21, 22. Nobody knows their age. These ones we knew because when we came in, they were about this big. That's about how their age is from 2000 there to now. So maybe 24, 25, it's hard to say. Okay, any other questions? So if you want to turn that off, Ari, can we have a light on here? I have glasses here somewhere. There we go. This morning we talked about waiting on the Lord, which is very counterculture. To wait is counterculture. Speed is the name of the game today. To be good and effective and a sellable product, it's got to work and be fast. For a restaurant to be successful, they have to be able to serve quickly, get you in and out at your speed. Tonight I want to talk about something else that's extremely countercultural. It's actually very counterculture also to the church of today in many, many ways. And I purposely did not tell you what it was this morning because I wanted some of you to come back. I'm still not telling you because I don't want you to leave yet. But we will get to it. Anybody here ever have giardia? Burton, did you guys get giardia? Okay. Look at Diane's eyes. That's not an exciting sickness. Joy, did you get giardia? She's happy. She looks happy and content. Anybody ever have giardia as you travel overseas to Africa or Asia or South America? It may be here. I do know it's rarely, but it does happen in North America too. It is probably the ugliest, and I'll say this word once because I'm in church, but it's the ugliest form of diarrhea you can even ever hope to fathom. It's really nasty, and it's the whole household knows because it's you can't hide it. And it's a horrible sickness. There's only one thing worse than Giardia, I think, and that's the cure. The pills, Flagyl, which are all in the hospital system here, are really, really brutal. They make your mouth just hurt and tingle and a strong metallic like you've been eating iron, and you get a buzzing in your ears, and everything goes weird, and it's just, you feel like everything is a little, I've never done drugs, but I'm imagining drugs that gone bad, if that's possible. It's a horrible pill to take, but it's the only way you can get rid of Giardia, so you have to take Flagyl to beat the Giardia. And when you have Giardia, you think you're willing to do anything to get rid of it. And that's what I want to talk about today. Not Flagyl, but something in our life that's much like Flagyl. What do you guys, if anybody guess, what is it that we hate but we desperately need? It talks a lot about it in Proverbs, but it's all through Scripture. Discipline, similar to that. You're getting in the right direction. Patience, well, that was this morning, so it can't be that one. We can't do a double hitter here. Oh, okay. Well, it could be that.
Trials,
similar. Yes, that would actually fit, yes. But trials we don't embrace, or we don't necessarily have the choice of having or not having. This one, you have a choice. And I'm going to read you some verses, but just some words that come up in Scripture a lot, words like correction, reproof, rebuke, iron sharpens iron. Who likes to be corrected? Who loves it when somebody draws alongside to you and says, you know what, can I talk to you about something in your life that I'm seeing? Flagyl. But we need it. There's a trend in our church culture today, and I see it and I hear it all the time. You don't have to hang out with millennials long because they love this phrase. All of us think it, but the millennials say it. Don't judge me. You ever heard that? It's a joke nowadays. Well, don't judge me, and yet we mean it. Don't judge me. Let me do my own life, and don't you be think about questioning me and what I do. It's become part of our culture because we say it in humor, don't judge me, and yet when you try correcting somebody or you get corrected, what is the reaction? We're in a day and age where you have every right to be offended because somebody corrected you. And that's bad. That's really, really bad. Correction is the best thing for us. You know what? Sometimes correction isn't necessarily right, but somebody's trying. And they don't always do it in the best way, but they're doing it out of love for you. Sometimes it's love for themselves to protect themselves, but the Lord can still use it. And here's the truth. They're not always right, but true humility can still hear it. If you find you get offended any time or you've ever been offended because somebody tried challenging you in something, then this is for you. If you have never been offended because somebody corrected you, you need to write a book. That takes humility that is not natural to us. Correction is one of the greatest assets we have to remain faithful to our God to avoid shipwreck. And it's one of the things we tend to resist. I was with a friend, Dave Brunn, probably a year ago, and I was at that time the Lord was really starting to challenge my own life correction and truly open to correction. I said, Dave, I'm thinking about this area of correction. He goes, oh, I got the verse. It's my favorite verse, my life verse. I'm thinking, wow, who has a life verse on correction? And he must be true because he just quoted this verse. He says it's, he didn't have his Bible open. He says, it's in Psalm 141, verse 5. Listen to this. Psalm 141, verse 5. Let the godly strike me. It will be a kindness. If they correct me, it is soothing medicine. Don't let me refuse it. That's from Scripture. Is that your heart and passion that you actually want somebody to correct you? Come to me. I've had this, and as a director of an organization, you're privileged to get it fairly often. Where somebody feels that you could be doing something better or different, and they feel they need to talk to you, and I appreciate that, and that's good. But what I find when they come to me and say, Tim, can I meet you in your office? Sure, what do you want to talk about? I'll tell you when we get there. Then I know something's coming. And I find in my heart there's a battle. Am I going to really seek this and really want to understand them? Or am I right away thinking, I bet they misunderstood. They have no right. All my excuses and thinking starts to rear up. Or I have a choice to say, wait a minute, this is really, really good. I have Giardia, and I want that flagell. Anybody ever take Buckley's? That's the same idea. I hate Buckley's, but you know what? Every time I'm getting a cold, I take it for one simple reason. I have a phone that's ringing, and I can hear it back there. Just ignore that. Didn't turn the ringer off on my phone. You can grab it there and see if you can turn it off, Ari. When I get a cold, I grab my Buckley's because it actually works. But every time I have, it just shudders all the way down. And that's what correction is. So let the godly strike me. It will be a kindness. If they correct me, it's a soothing medicine, and don't let me refuse it. I'm going to just read you guys some verses. Time is short, so I'm going to read you about 3 or 4 verses, and just listen, maybe 4 verses. Here's one. From Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7 to 9, it says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Have you ever lost a friend because you tried correcting something, challenging them in something in their life? Have you ever pushed a friend away because they challenged you? Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. If you want to know if you're stupid or smart, look to see how you respond to correction. And I'm going to say this because I'm going to read this directly out of the Bible so you know there's no exaggeration taking place. From Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. This is from the New Living Translation. Some of your versions might use stronger words or less strong words. They're all the same idea. 12:1 of Proverbs. To learn, you must love discipline. That was a word that came from over here. Then listen to this next phrase. And I think this is fairly clear. I almost don't have to preach further. It is stupid to hate correction. Is that clear? A lot of translations might use a word like fool. Do you want to be a fool? Then refuse correction. You can't get clear. And yet we all struggle with this area. And it's so counterculture. Don't correct me. Don't judge me. No, it should be, man, if you love me, correct me all you can. Save me. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Jesus said, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. Correct him. Challenge him. If he repents, forgive him. Paul writes to Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Then Jesus says to us in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke. Is that clear? As many as I love, Jesus says to us as the believers of the church today, if I love you, I rebuke you, and I chasten you. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Okay, some thoughts. I'm going to guess most of you have had somebody come to you and try to correct you. And often we have a heads up. They want to talk. We know this might be a tough one. This week, actually, I have to meet with father and a daughter with my daughter. My daughter and I are going to be with a father and daughter because this other father's daughter is dating somebody that's not wise and she's not listening. And my daughter's a friend and they've seen things. And so the father's asked me, would you and your daughter come sit with us for coffee and help my daughter see what's going on? I'm nervous because this girl likes a guy. She has a choice. And I'm bringing my daughter with me. She doesn't really want to, but she's willing to. And we're going this week. Pray for us Wednesday. My daughter could lose a friend because she's doing her best to save her friend. But that friend could say, you're judging me, and write him off. That's terrible that we would do that, but we do that to each other. People do their best. They try to help you, and we shut them down. The Bible calls that stupid. So when somebody's coming to me, and I know they want to challenge me, there's some things, the Lord, because I've had a lot of experience. I make a lot of mistakes. I'm glad for James chapter 3, verse 2, it says, indeed, we all make many mistakes. We all do. Don't fight it. That's who you are. You're human. You make mistakes. When somebody comes to me and I know they want to challenge me on something, they want to correct me, right away in my own heart, when I see it coming, right away I tell myself this, and it helps me immensely, and I believe it's biblical. I say, Tim, I'm talking to me, Tim, whatever they see and whatever they're going to say, you're way worse. And I've had times where people come to correct me and I find myself wanting to laugh, thinking, is that the worst you've got? Whew! Because I've already set myself up to remember, Tim, you're way worse than they'll ever see. They're only going to see the tip of the iceberg. And whatever they share, even if they're off a little bit or off a lot, the Lord can still use that to show some problems in my life. The iceberg that goes way underwater, the greater problems. So when somebody comes that I want to talk to, Tim, I keep telling myself, Tim, you're worse than they know. And as they come into my office or wherever we're going to meet over at Tim Hortons or wherever it's at, and they start talking, I find myself saying, okay, I want to hear because I think there's something way deeper that I don't know about. One day a girl came to me. I was with my wife walking. We were in the train. This many years ago. And we were newlyweds, my wife and I. So 25, 24 years ago, our old friends that we were single with in the training, the four girls are walking on the hill. My wife and I are walking here, and I whistled at them. Not anyone in particular, but the four girls, and just because my wife's with me and having fun. And Kathy laughed because I did that to her, and that was something I used to do it. I don't anymore. After that moment, I gave it up. But I thought that was fun. And the one girl wanted to meet with me that day, and I couldn't think of what in the possible. And when we sat down, I kept saying, okay, Tim, you're worse than she knows. We sat down to talk, and she says, I need to talk to you about how you were flirting with me today. Well, she's the last person I would ever flirt with to begin with. And but she started to challenge me how I was whistling at her specifically, and I just remember having the hardest time. I wanted to smile and shout with praise, and that's all you've seen. Man, I'm way worse, but... And yet, I found going into that situation, my heart was open to hear. And you know what? She was right. I wasn't whistling at her, but it was inappropriate to be whistling at anybody else at all like that, and it could leave all kinds of ideas and question marks in their mind, and I sat there listening to her thinking, you know what, yeah, I certainly wasn't whistling at her, but I need to learn to be very appropriate in how I respond to people, because they can read it in many different ways. I just remember sitting there listening and feeling actually a sense of excitement that the Lord was helping me see something. And that was the first time I remember going into a setting like that thing. Tim, you're worse. Just listen. There's a verse in Jeremiah 17:9. We all know this verse, but it's amazing. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So when someone's coming to you, the worst they can see, you're worse. Don't defend it. You have nothing to defend. Why defend yourself? Why defend you? Right away, our mind wants to build up walls and, well, you didn't understand it. Yeah, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We can still come at this to listen, to learn. Even if what they saw is off, I can still learn. I have nothing to defend. The Bible tells me I'm worse than anybody can know. So if they see a little bit, why defend it? Listen to them. And the funny thing is, we're afraid, well, man, if they see that about me, what if others think that way? What if they really find out I'm really that bad? You know what I find? People actually respect us more when we can respond in humility and say, wow, thank you. Thank you. I want to learn from this. We fail. Well, if they think I'm really that bad, then they won't think well of me anymore. They'll think far better of us if we actually respond in humility with no defense. I want to throw out, there's a lot of areas, but when somebody's coming to you, there's three areas that I find every human being tends to be the least open to listen to. When you go to a missionary, we always laugh in mission circles and in missionary leadership, there's the three F's. Anytime you're challenging people in these three areas of, I'm going to give the words, three F words, they're going to resist you, probably. Unless they're incredibly humble. The same is true. Anytime somebody's coming to me, if they end up touching on these three F words, be really careful because you're going to be very defensive. Anybody guess what the three F's might be? The three words that we're most defensive of in our life?
Finances
is good. That's right. When somebody comes to you and says, you know, I noticed the way you're spending your money. Boy, everything inside you rears up. That's none of your business. That's my personal life. You know what? If money's the root of all evil, and if God can't stand it being God and money we love, if somebody wants to challenge us in the area of our finances, you need to be all ears. You need to listen to them, because this is dangerous ground. They might be wrong. It's okay. Listen to them. Does God have something for you there? Finances is a good one. What's another F? Friends, yes, in the sense that that's a good one, because what I have is down as fun. When somebody's challenging you and how you're having your fun, whether it's with your friends, your vacation, the toys you buy, the motorbikes, the four-wheelers, the campers, whatever it is that you're buying, whether you're 5 or 50 or 150, the way you enjoy your fun. People sometimes in church circles or other missionaries to missionaries will challenge that. That's really hard for us to hear. That's my personal decision. My fun is mine. But you know, our fun shouldn't be any different than anything else in life. But we're kind of defensive of that area. If somebody in the church comes to you and challenges you in anything to do with how you're spending your fun time, you're going to tend to be resistant. Be really careful. Right away, let your ears perk up. I got to listen here. And there's a third one that's the hardest for all of us, and we hate to have it, but I would say it's the most important of all the areas. No, it's not most important. Your walk with God would be the most important. But probably about the second most important area for people to challenge that we get very defensive and we're all afraid to touch on. Anybody know what that is, the last F? That would be our walk with God. Let's family. Does somebody say that? Family. Guys, we have children. We have no experience raising children when we have our kids, right? We start off the most important task you ever have with no experience. And every opinion you get will always be different. I see this over, and I'm just going to make this about missionary families, but it'll be the same for all of you. We have young families raising their children, and we go, oh no, there's a problem coming up. These kids are not listening. And yet if you try to challenge parents on how they're raising their children, you're on really thin ice. And what is so scary about that is these are people trying to do something with no experience, and there's not a more important job they'll ever be given that'll affect those children for the rest of their life. And somehow we feel nobody has a right to correct us or challenge us. Parents with grandkids, do you feel free to challenge your kids and how they're treating their kids? They're raising their own children? Some that they do. But I hear over and over and over from parents saying, boy, really concerned about my grandkids, but I can't talk to my kids about it. There's somehow this defensive wall, don't challenge me in how I raise my children. That is terribly scary, I'll tell you why. Because it's not your life on the line, it's their life. If anybody is willing to love you enough to give you some wisdom and input, some concerns, you know what? They might be wrong and it doesn't matter, but if somebody challenges you on how you're raising your children, be all ears for their sake. For their sake, be all ears. I'm going to share a short story from in the tribe. And I feel like it was the grace of God that saved my thinking that day, and I'm going to give him all the credit. But one day, you guys know Anderson and Alika, their daughter, they're our co-workers were lived up the hill from us just a little bit, just 100 yards up the road, 100 meters up the hill. Their daughter would come to our house, but their daughter started to bite our kids. She was in a biting stage. Is that first ever? Is that the end of the world? Yellow, right, black and blue, whatever, they all like to bite. Should be a song about it. She would come down and start biting our kids. So the first day, I just mentioned to Anderson, Noelle was biting, and you need to, that's not going to be a good idea in our house. Next day, she's down and she bit again. So I sent her home. And I saw Anderson. I said, Anderson, I sent Noelle home because she was biting again. He goes, okay, thanks. Later that day, Anderson's walking towards me in great distress. And I could tell he's worked up and he's very worried. And he said, Tim, I have to talk to you. And I think, oh boy, what did I do? Never crossed my mind the biting issue. He goes, my wife is livid with you. In fact, my wife wants to leave. She's so upset with you. I'm like, who could ever feel that way about me? You ever think that? What? He goes, Tim, you sent Noelle home for biting. But what you don't know, your kids have been holy terrors. No, wicked terrors in our house the last few months. I had no idea. They never told me. And he says, Tim, what you guys don't know is your kids come up there, and we don't know, because Indonesian culture and all that, they weren't sure what to do with it. Our kids were destroying their house. They were literally finding out the Anna Salika wouldn't stop them, so they were throwing things around. They were leaving. They would take the dishes out of her counter and spread them around. My kids were being terrible, and I had no idea. And here, their kid acted up one little bit a kid, and I send him home. Alika just was, she was just more than she could handle because of the injustice of us. And here as Indonesians, they didn't want to correct our kids, and yet I'm sending their kids home in shame, which in the shame culture, it's a pretty big deal. Didn't think of that. And I sat there listening, and I just, Anderson and I both started crying, and I just, the Lord taught me something that day, and I said, Anderson, I've only got my kids till they're 18. I felt terrible they were being such wicked children up at his house. I said, Anderson, any time my kids do anything at all that you have the slightest question about, would you please, please, please tell me? And I promise you to never get upset with you. Because I want to help my kids grow. And after 18, I have no more say. In fact, after they're 18, don't even talk to me about my kids. That's their problem now. I have 18 years to raise them. And after that, go to them. And I just said, Anderson, I'm so sorry. I was crushed by how we had been so blind. But the Lord taught me, Tim, if anybody has anything about your children, listen. Young parents, man, there's nothing more important. Would you develop a reputation as a person who seeks input about raising your children? Anybody is free to challenge you, to correct you. You know what? You don't have to, they don't have to be right. You can still listen to them and see what the Lord might have for you. Another verse, we just have a couple minutes left. I mentioned this verse already, but Proverbs 27:17 says this, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. That's this, and sometimes iron sharpening iron is a painful process. Friends sharpening friends can be painful. But I want to put a test in your heart tonight, and Proverbs 23:9 gives a beautiful test to see what kind of person you really are. Do you want to know if you're wise or you're a fool? Proverbs 23:9 is the test. Speaking about friends sharpening friends, if somebody comes to you, you have a test in front of you. If somebody comes to correct you, here's the test. This is Proverbs 23, verse 9. Speak not in the ears of a fool. God is saying if a person's a fool, don't even talk to them. Don't try to correct them. Don't try to rebuke them or reprove them, because they're a fool. For he will despise the wisdom of your words. If you find in your heart somebody comes to you and there's anger welling up, or you tend to get offended by that, you have just passed the test as a supreme fool. Anybody want that role? None of us want to be a fool. But if you find you get offended because somebody comes to you, you've just qualified yourself as a fool. But a wise person listens to rebuke. Brothers and sisters, this is counterculture. This is counter-church culture. I hear so many people being offended by other people because they said something to them. And it doesn't even matter if they said it poorly. You can still listen. There's no excuse in Scripture for how they said it. Well, if the Bible said if they come to you with a bad attitude, then you're okay in rejecting it. No. However they come to you, listen, because God can use that in your life. That takes the humility that only God can give. You can't manufacture that. Guys, it's really tough to go to somebody else to correct them. And sometimes we get nervous, we're afraid how they're going to respond, and so we come off wrong. Recognize that. They're having a hard time coming to you because they're afraid of how you might respond. But if you want to really grow in our Lord, you want to raise incredible children, develop a reputation that everybody knows. Rob, man, go to Rob anytime. He'd love to hear your correction. Wouldn't that be tough? Wouldn't that be cool? If that's your reputation? But if Rob, and I hope that's not the case, but if Rob has a reputation of never go to Rob because you'll lose a friend, then he's a fool. Can I say that in the open? I don't mean that because I don't know Rob well enough to know that that's true. In fact, I'm sure it's not. But guys, do we have a reputation of being open to correction? If we do, you're going to grow in ways that you can never wrap your mind around, because God can use that. But if you find you're resistant to rebuke and correction, two things need to happen. Recognize that's foolish. And then come to the Lord and say, Lord, this is not me. I need you to teach me humility, that I could be one who loves correction. Scripture is so full, and I took a ton of verses out, and there's a whole bunch more verses we could look at. But could you learn to see correction as a gift from God in your life, to be who He wants you to be? Can you get to that point? Because you can't in your own strength. But by the grace of God, you can get to the point that you love. Remember that verse I read to you at the very beginning? Let the godly strike me, it will be a kindness. Can you learn to see it as a kindness when somebody challenges you? If they correct me, it's a soothing medicine, like Buckley's. Don't let me refuse it. Guys, this is counterculture and it's very unnatural. But this is real Christian discipline and living. This only can come out of a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us must come to the point, Lord, I want to know you. And then, Lord, I would like to grow in you. And this is one of the steps, is correction. And parents, for your kids' sake, would you learn to love correction? Input from people around you. And if you ever hear somebody say, don't judge me, say, oh my goodness, I'm so sorry. I didn't realize you were such a fool. Don't say that. But that's what they're saying. I'm so foolish, don't even try. Don't say that. Don't have that attitude. Because that's not who we want to be in our Lord, is it? Let's pray. Lord, I've been very honest tonight and very blunt. And I pray that you'd protect all of our hearts from self-defense, defending our flesh and defending something that's not worth defending. Lord, I've been very honest because I feel like this is such an area in our culture and our church society that we're just embracing. Lord, would you turn us around? Help us to see the many, many, many corrections, many times in Scripture where we're told to embrace any kind of correction. Because, Lord, you know it's only between you and us that we serve. And, Lord, would you work in our lives and teach us that humility that can hear all these things and say, Lord, what do you have for me? And we just bring it to you and allow you to use that in our life, Father, to grow. Lord, I thank you for the folks here, and I thank you for a gathering of believers that are mature enough we can be this honest and this open with. And Lord, I pray that you would truly teach us to be this light in this community and to all the world. And Lord, even this area of correction is something that we so desperately need. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much.